I gotta say something about that, you know, that last song. You know, every now and then, I don't know what it is. There's certain songs that, well, first off, you guys sounded great. Okay. And actually, children, you're dismissed for children's church. But you sounded good too. But there's just every now and then there's a song that when people sing, you know, everybody can, I don't know, you just know that everybody's feeling it. Yeah, there's just something about it. It's like an organ or something just happens. And that's just, it's one of those songs. It kind of makes you wonder. I mean, not that one song is necessarily better than another, but, you know, were we being joined in by a whole different chorus that we weren't even aware of? I don't know. So, but, well, let's hope that, that you can read that up there and we'll figure out what I did wrong later. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism. Now, that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you that that this morning would be your morning, and that, Father, as we have, Lord, as we have looked at hope for the past couple weeks now, and Father, as we if we continue to do so this morning, that, Lord, we would know that our hope lies in you, that our hope is not it's not within each other, it's not in the things that we do or don't do, but Father, that it's you, and Father, I just pray right now that this morning would be your morning, it would be your words, not mine. I pray that in your son's name, amen. So good morning. As I said, we've been going past couple weeks now. We've been talking about hope and being ready to give an answer for the reason for that hope that we have, meaning that we should be living lives that are different, right? That there should be some sort of reason. We're giving people a reason to ask why. Why are you so different? What makes you so different? Or even better, having those opportunities where someone sees that difference in your life and they like it so much that they might come to you and say, you know what, I'm not sure what it is, but I want what you've got. I need what you've got. And it's at that opportunity that we can share that what we have is Jesus, right? And so last week I talked about us being a peculiar people, okay, because we are, and we should be. There should be something just a little bit different. I mean, if you truly, truly believe that we as Christians are people who were bought with a price. If you really truly believe, as Peter points out, that we are a chosen people, a people that were called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can I back up? Whose wonderful light are we called into? It's his. It's God's light. Not our light, not our spotlight. It's his light that we're called into. If you really truly believe this, then you start to get a picture of the hope that we really have in him. I had ended last week talking about salt and light, you know, and the picture that Jesus gives us tells us we should be salt and we should be light. When we talk about light, you know, as light enters a room, darkness flees. Darkness and light can't be in the same room, in the same place at the same time, right? So if we are to be light, if we are to be the light that he Jesus wants us to be, then as we enter that room, darkness has to flee. Does that make sense? I mean, I know it's like, that sounds kind of like, it's a kind of a duh statement, but really, when we enter the room as Christians, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are to be a light, when you enter into that room, there's no more darkness. We've illuminated that. There's something about that that's pretty incredible. But I think sometimes what happens, though, as Christians, we don't want to. In fact, Jesus talks about that. He says, you know, you're not supposed to cover up your light. Don't put a bowl on top of your light. You're supposed to be a light on a hill, and people will see you. You will be noticed. Good, bad, indifferent, you will be seen. And that's what light does when it walks into dark places. I mean, but we think, oh, but I don't really want to, you know, I don't want to offend anybody with, you know, my beliefs, you know, so I don't want to shine my light too bright in some people's faces. I kind of think about it like in terms of a lighthouse. Can you imagine if the guy who's running the lighthouse, you know, he all of a sudden decides, you know, I really don't want to offend that ship's captain, because, I mean, he is a captain after all. He knows what he's doing. I really shouldn't be telling him how to steer his boat. I don't need to let him know of the dangers up here. I'll just turn my light off. Lighthouse would never do that. Whether they think that other person knows what they're doing or not, the lighthouse shows where the danger is. The lighthouse shows where safe passage is. When we're light, that's what we are. The other thing I talked about was salt. You know, and I had said that salt, you know, salt is its flavor. Right? The idea is that salt brings out flavor in the food. And sometimes we kind of get this picture of when the party's going, when the Christian walks through the door, that's when the party ends. You know, it's like we suddenly, all the fun goes out the window. And that's not what we're supposed to be the flavor. We're supposed to be the life of the party. It may look a little differently than what the world might say. But it's us who have the life, not them. So we have that picture of salt being flavor. Now, it's interesting, after the service, I had quite a few of you share with me all the other uses of salt, and I think it's good to remember that salt has a lot of purpose. It's more than just flavoring, right? In fact, in the Bible, it's used for a lot of things. And so salt heals. You know, it purifies. It purifies a wound. It hurts. I don't know if you've ever had to pour some salt into a wound, you know, but it purifies. We can use it to purify a lot of things. So salt heals. Salt preserves. You know, back in Jesus' time, of course, there were no refrigerators, no ice boxes. You know, so if you wanted that meat to last a little bit longer, you pack it in salt. So salt is a preservative. Salt also, have you ever thought about this one? Salt produces thirst. When you have something salty, you are thirsty. In fact, even as I even make this comment, I see some of you, your lips are, you're thirsty, okay? And I'm sorry, we're going to be here for a couple hours. And it produces thirst. And isn't that what we are supposed to be, is thirsty after God? I mean, just as the psalm and the song says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul, what? Thirsts for thee. Salt produces a thirst that we have for God. See, back then, salt was life. I mean, the common phrase is, are you worth your weight in salt? Today, we look at salt and we think salt's bad. Salt's bad for everybody's trying to cut salt out of their diet. But the reality is, salt's very important to how we're made. And so salt was life back then. When you went on the road, you took a pouch of salt with you. It was part of your stuff that you take, because it was so multi-purpose. It's a first aid kit. It's flavoring. I mean, it's something that you would see on a, you know, infomercial in the middle of the night. It does everything. And so you take your salt with you. Now, one of the great things I love, there's this, you know, in the Bible, we see a lot of different covenants. Covenants are when two people come together in some sort of an arrangement. And there's a salt covenant. I love the salt covenant. Salt covenant's used, often it's used even in marriages. But what it means is a sign of unity. Two people or more would come together, and they would have their pouches of salt. And this could be done a multitude of ways, but they would take a pinch of salt out of their pouch, and then they would put it into the pouch of the other person. And the other person would be doing the same thing. And it's to say that we're together, and, you know, and there's no way that this unity that we have, this bond, this covenant, will ever be broken unless we can figure out how we can separate our salt, figure out how to get my salt back. Can't get my salt back, right? And so in marriage, sometimes they'll symbolize it by two people bringing two vase or glasses of salt, right? And they pour them together. It can't be separated. And God offers a salt covenant with us, that this thing through Jesus, that we would have this unity. Salt has a lot of use, because I think salt has a lot of value. In fact, salt is typically a sign of hospitality throughout the scripture as well. That when you would invite somebody to come in and break bread with you, you would always offer up your best, and part of offering up your best is you would have a bowl of salt on the table. It's because of the value, is to say, you're worth me bringing out my best. I'm going to bring out my salt. So what I want to actually talk about this morning is kind of in that direction, this idea of hospitality as people come together. Are we hospitable? That word's a tricky word, right? Hospitable. Are we hospitable? Is Scio Baptist as a church, would we consider ourselves hospitable? If you ask people in the community what they would say, what would they say about Scio Baptist Church? We're going to explore that a little bit this morning. Okay, what might they say? We'll come back to that. We've talked about being a people of hope, and we've talked about this place being a place of hope. And so I believe that it is our desire to see people come. Am I wrong in that? You can shake your heads. It's okay. We want to see people from the community come. We want to see people be able to just come, to feel free to come, to feel welcomed as they come, right? Who do we want to see come? The answer technically is everyone, right? We want to see, it doesn't matter who it is, we want to see everyone. But that can get kind of tricky, can't it? Do we really want to see everyone? Is it everybody out there, or do we kind of have a idea of who we want to come? How about this one? How will we treat those who do come? Okay, as they come, how will we treat? Because the impression that we make, that first impression that we make as they come through the door, that very well may determine two major things in their lives. Number one, whether they even come back. Or two, that they might want to understand a little bit more of what we believe, because maybe it's the right thing. But that's all about that first impression that they come in. I had shared last week the story about the African houseboy. You know, and he lives with a Christian for 2 months, works for a Christian for 2 months to observe how the Christian lives. And then he goes and works for a Muslim for 2 months to see how the Muslim, because he wants to see which wife is better, which wife offers more. We need to be careful with the impressions that we make. Previous church I was at, I'm not going to use names in this story, but we had this moment that a couple came to the church. And as they came, it was a summer day, and something was very noticeable about them. They were very tatted up, tattoos, lots of tattoos. And they come in into the church, and the gal in particular, she had a tank top on. It was so hot. She has this tank top on. And so she's got tattoos, I mean, everywhere. She's got more tattoos than the guy, okay? And so they come through the door, and I could see people going, you know, I mean, suddenly it's like people who sit on that side of the church, they're walking over to that side of the church just to kind of, it's like a zoo, you know, it's a new exhibit, and we're going to go look. And so I remember this happening, and how awkward it must be for them. I mean, there were people in the church who had tattoos, but not to this degree. And so I thought, oh, I wonder how they're feeling at the moment. And I remember at the end of the service, they were talking to a couple of people, and I heard over here, I heard some people talking not so good. Can you believe what she's, I mean, she should at least cover up. This is what I'm hearing over here. And I'm feeling so bad, so disappointed, so like, what? You know, oh, she at least should have worn a button-up shirt. She didn't, you know. And suddenly it was just all this negative, right? And then all of a sudden I catch out of the corner of my eye this other gal, this older lady who's coming up, and I love her. I love her to death, but she's known to speak what's on her mind in truth and sometimes love. And so she's going, and I'm going, oh, no. Okay, I know these guys, they're whispering over here, but she, oh, please, Lord, no. don't let her say what I think's going to be said, you know. And I had no faith in what that moment was going to be. And she goes up to the girl and she takes this lady's arm, and on her arm there's a rose. And she looks and she goes, "That is the most beautiful rose I've ever seen." I couldn't say a word. I was just like, did she just do that? Yeah, she just did that. She remarks about how beautiful that is. And in the eyes of that gal, her eyes just got big. Like somebody's appreciating me. Somebody's appreciating what I've done here. And I looked at, and I, from that day forward, I never looked at that lady the same again. My love for her was just expounded. It was just like, I can't believe, and she took that opportunity. She took that moment. While everybody else was kind of scared of them, she found something to say, something beautiful to say. She could have said nothing. She could have totally walked on by. She took that opportunity. How beautiful is that? It's interesting that when we, how we do treat one another. We need to be careful, especially when it comes to strangers. In fact, let me read from you here, Hebrews 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I love this verse. This is just kind of a quirky little verse here. The writer of Hebrews is letting us know, you know what? It's real easy to love one another. It really is. When it all comes down to it, we kind of say we have to love one another. But what about strangers? Let's be careful with the strangers. Let's make sure that we offer that same kind of love to the stranger, because you just never know who might walk through that door. May not be a person at all. It may be a representative of God himself. I mean, I would be curious to know how many churches have had an angel or Jesus come walking through the door and somebody let them know where the exit was instead of where the sanctuary might be. We need to be careful. I mean, does that blow your mind at all, the idea that who knows who might be walking through that door? My sermon title this morning is Come As You Are. And the idea here is that I want us to consider this morning how it is that we really accept one another, and are we ready to accept one another wherever they're at, wherever they're coming from? Accept those who might come through the door as we are. It is our desire to reach out to this community. I believe it is not our idea to reach out to the community and keep them in the community. It's to reach out to the community and have them come inside, stay a little while, get to know one another. And so how are we accepting one another? Are we ready to do that no matter who they might be and what they might look like? So when it comes to church, though, I find this strange that we sometimes tend to come up with, well, we come up with rules sometimes of what church is or what we do in church. Or we have regulations sometimes or even requirements. Last week I referenced this as saying legalisms. You know, we kind of come up with these things that really don't have anything to do with the Bible. And they really don't have anything to do with Jesus, but somehow it's parts of culture that have come in and we've adopted them just as much as truth as this. And the reality is it's just something that we've kind of stuck to ourselves. And so what happens is people come to church and they don't even know how to act. Maybe they don't want to come to church because they don't know what's expected out of them. And I thought, you know, if only somebody would come up with some sort of instruction for us to know what we are to do when we come to church. And so I have found a video. And so I would like to share this video with you now.
Do you feel uncomfortable in church, like you just don't belong, or you're not quite connecting? Well, you're not alone. There are many people who feel that way. That's why we've made this instructional video, to give you a few simple tips and pointers to show you how to fit in at almost any church.
Hey, what's up?
First of all, silence your cell phone in church. Don't smoke in church. Don't offer cigarettes to children in church. Don't bring a snake to church. If it's a snake handling church, they'll provide the necessary reptiles. Don't play an instrument in church, unless you're a sanctioned member of the worship team. When you pray for someone in church, don't address the prayer to Anubis, Zeus, Gilgamesh, or any other pagan god. Don't practice jiu-jitsu in church. Don't come to church straight from snorkeling. Don't do laundry in church. Don't breed ferrets in church. Don't advertise your business at church, at least not in an obvious way. Don't try to have anyone stoned in church. They don't really do that sort of thing anymore. Don't eat crab legs in church. Unless you brought enough for everyone.
Dude, that's wrong. That's,
don't fact check the right pastor's here. Sermon on Wikipedia and then correct him in church. Don't power clean in church. If you follow these basic steps, you really will start to fit in at almost any church.
Again! So anyhow, I hope that helps, especially if you're new to the church. Now you know what not to do, right? Now, we have these weird rules that when it comes to church, right? We like to say, we don't really have a prerequisite here at church, but sometimes we do, don't we? We expect people perhaps to act a certain way or behave a certain way, especially little kids, right? You know, little kids run it. Oh, we don't run in church. Now, I understand we need to make sure we're not knocking anybody over, but, you know, we tell them they can't do this and they can't do that. I remember when I went to church, I started going to church at the very end of my junior high years into my high school years, you know, I had no clue how I was supposed to act, what I was supposed to do. Is there a certain way I was supposed to dress? In fact, we had this rule in the church I was at. It was in the sanctuary. And the rule was, it was enforced on the kids, specifically for when we did all-nighters, lock-ins at the church. And the rule was this: you did not go through the sanctuary barefoot. Okay, you had to be wearing shoes when you went through the sanctuary. Now, if you really stop and think about this rule, this is kind of a bizarre rule. Because isn't the sanctuary, are we supposed to kind of say, well, this is holy ground, right? And last time I checked, we take our shoes off at holy ground. But no, the rule was you couldn't run through the sanctuary barefoot because that would be something bad for the sanctuary. It's just kind of weird how we come up with certain rules and what we do. When we start putting these rules, so what we're really doing is we put a condition on our love for one another. I'll love you as long as you follow my rules. I'll love you as long as you follow these things that we think is what church is or isn't. There's a story from a guy named Don that stuck with me for many, many years. He spoke up at Tadmore. What would happen is we'd have a full week of camp, and so at the time, we would just have church on Sunday morning at Tadmore with the staff. And so Doug West or whomever would bring in different speakers, and this particular guy comes in and he shares. And I, out of all the different Sunday mornings I had up at Tadmore, this particular one has stuck with me all my life. And the story goes like this, that Don was asked to, and he shares the story, that he was asked to go speak at a high school graduation. And this is a pretty big deal for him. Understand that Don was, he was a logger. And so he, you know, he was pretty excited about getting the opportunity to speak. And as he started thinking about, well, you know, speaking to a graduating class, he's going to have to dress up. And this is his own words. His idea of dressing up was tucking the flannel in. I mean, that was pretty much the whole extent of it. But he's thinking, but I'm talking to, you know, the future of the free world, this graduating class. I need to dress up. And he said, he heard God say, Don, I want you to go get a suit. I want you to look good, get a suit. And so Don says, great, I'm going to go get a suit. First suit, I'm going to go buy a suit. He hadn't worn a suit since he, like, got married at that point, right? So he goes to the store, and he's looking at all fancy shark skin suits, pinstripe suits, suits that mobsters might wear. I mean, he's just like, I'm going to find myself the fanciest, flashiest suit I possibly can. And he says, and then God just told him, says, no, Don, I want you to buy a black suit. No, Lord, I got to look good. I'm going to, you know, and he's, no, Don, I want you to buy a black
suit.
Okay, well, I'll get the black suit. It's really not the suit that's really matters. It's the shirt. I'm going to get a really cool shirt, something bright, and something that really pops. And as he's looking through the shirts, God says, no, Don, why don't you get a white shirt? A white shirt? A black suit. I'm already boring. Why a white? He says, no, a white shirt. Okay, Lord, I'll get the white shirt. It's the tie. It's got to be the tie, right? So I'll get and no, Don. And he points out, he sees this tie, and it's just a red, white, blue, striped politician-style tie. He says, that's the tie that I want you to wear. And Don, he's so frustrated. He's like, I'm going to be buying this suit. I'm paying a lot of money, and all this kind of stuff. I want to look good. And Lord, you're making me buy the most boring thing on the face of the planet. He says, Don, that's the suit I want for you. And so the day of the graduation comes, and he has the suit all laid out on the bed, and he's getting himself ready, and he's going over his speech. And as he's ready to change, God says, Don, I don't want you to put the suit on. What do you mean you don't want me to put the suit on? I went out, we went shopping, you told me to buy this. I would never wear this, and you're telling me this is it. And God says, no. In fact, we're going to change things up. And so that night at this graduation, as Don is sitting there, and he's sitting there, tucked in flannel because he's dressed up, and he's got the suit on a hanger. He's just holding it, and then it's his turn to go, and he comes up to the podium, and he hangs that suit, and at Tadmore he had brought the suit with him. He hung the suit on the podium, and he looked out to this graduating class, and he says, don't let the world put you in its mold. And then he sat down. That was it. That was the whole speech. And I remember when he said that, I was blown away by that. First off, the idea that you could just do that, but that God would call him to go through all these motions. And well, we often talk about this idea of not letting the world conform us, or for us not to conform to the world, right? In fact, Romans, there's, see you at the poll, you want to talk about a group of kids not conforming to the world. But in Romans, it says this, that's really hard to read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We shouldn't be conformed to this world. I talked about this last week, right? I talked about us being a different kind of people, that we're not the same. Okay, and so here we are, and we're not to be conformed to this world, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing to live by, not be conformed, and we don't let the world tell us who we are. God tells us who we are. He lets us know who he made. But sometimes what happens, though, is we take that to the extreme other side, and we say, don't be conformed to the world, but be conformed to the church. And we fall victim sometimes of that we get this idea of what things need to look like. We tend to have this idea of how things should be done and how things should look. I had a conversation with my dad not that long ago about this topic, and he brought up the fact that when he was little, his grandma would drag him to church, okay, and they would always have to dress up, suits and ties. Right, little kids, suits and ties. You wear your Sunday best, right? Nobody was wearing jeans at church, and the ladies weren't wearing pants. It was all dresses. And he just asked, when did that change? And for me, the question wasn't so much when did that change, but when did that become the rule? I mean, where did this idea of the suit and tie come from in the first place? I know we say there's a certain level of respect that goes with dressing up. But if you think about it, it starts to resemble the Pharisees and the Sadducees, doesn't it? I mean, this picture that Jesus constantly talks about, how they walk around in all their fine garments for everybody to see them, drawing attention to themselves. Now, for what it's worth, I'm all for dressing up. I think that's great. Okay, I think looking good is good. Okay, but the question would be, why do we do it? Especially here at church. Why? What's our purpose? What's the gain here? Is it to show off? Is it maybe to show off our wealth sometimes? I don't think that's always the issue. But sometimes I think some people kind of do that. My thought here is that if someone's coming in, do we expect that out of them? And what do we expect out of others as they come in? How they might dress? Someone looking for God coming here, I would hope they would never have an experience like going to a black tie restaurant where they won't let you even come through the door without suit and tie. That should never be what church is, right? Perhaps what we've forgotten here is that we weren't perfect either when we came through the door. At least I'm pretty sure none of us were, right? Maybe we've forgotten the grace that is in our lives, that we are saved by his grace. And as 1 Peter puts it, that it's this picture of the dirt being washed off. That comes later, not first, comes later. Right? In fact, I think even here in Romans, we tend to forget the very next verse. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. We're not better than anyone else. And I'm not saying anybody here has ever stated that they are. But we need to remember that. Whatever it is that we're doing here, we need to always remember that. We need to put ourselves below whoever's coming through that door, no matter who comes through that door. That we are never going to be better than them. We don't want to be better than them. We want to treat them better than us. It's what Jesus does with his disciples. It wasn't the disciples all lined up to wash Jesus' feet. It was the other way around. He even washed Judas's feet. How crazy is that? He knew. So we're not better than anyone else, so does it really matter how we dress? I was reading this book, and this book was, you know, on preaching. And one of the things that it recommends in how to preach, it was kind of a how-to book, and one of the things it says is that how you dress before your audience, you should dress at least one pay grade above your audience. And I kind of thought, that's kind of stuck up. I don't think I want to do that. Not saying that I should come up all slob, but at the same time, I mean, what would be the purpose of me coming up and saying, look at me, I've got better clothes than you? It doesn't really communicate anything worthwhile, does it? In fact, I mean, here I am, and I'm all dressed up, and some of you noticed, and thank you. I mean, when it comes to the jacket, whose idea was it? I mean, it's hot. This is hot up here. I'm probably pitted out. Not that you want to know that, but do I need to? I mean, as a pastor, is that what we expect? The pastor needs better be in suit and tie, jacket at least. And what about this one here, this tie? Whose idea was the tie? Now, I need you to understand, I like ties. I really do. In fact, some might even say I have an unhealthy obsession with ties. When we packed, I think my ties took up several boxes, and I could wear a different tie every Sunday for a couple years, and you would never see the same one. I wasn't always that way. In fact, you could blame my mentor Doug West for that one, because he asked me to speak at now Corbin, then Western, and I was young. I was just married, and I was like, you know, he's like, you know, I said, how should I dress? I'll put a tie on. I don't own a tie, so I went out and bought a tie, and it was downhill from there. It's like crack. But think about the tie for a second here. I mean, how odd is this tie? Whose idea? I think the tie was probably a woman's idea, because it kind of resembles a leash, don't you think? I mean, it's easy to pull a guy around with that. You know, the only other thing that we ever see go around somebody's neck, usually in such a fashion with a knot, it's a noose. So I guess the question here is the tie, is that important? Does the pastor or do the people who go to church, do we have to wear ties? I don't think so. I like ties, but you don't have to wear a tie. What about the shirt? Yeah, you're all getting worried. Don't worry, I'm not taking. Yeah, it's not my my father-in-law said, as I explained to him what I was going to do, because he's also a pastor, he says, wait a minute, so what you're telling me is you're doing a Christian striptease. And I'm like, no. But for what it's worth, if a guy came in with a shirt untucked, not tucked in, is that bad? Is it really bad to have? I mean, it would be now. It's all wrinkled. But you know, is that really what's important? I'm not going any further. Don't worry. But our appearance, is the appearance really that important? Because if I'm up here dressed all to the nines and somebody comes through the door wearing a t-shirt and shorts, are they going to be like, oh, I'm in the wrong place? I don't want them to be feeling that way. And for what it's worth, let's talk about shorts for a minute. I love shorts. I wear shorts year-round. And some of you, if you've come here on a day that isn't Sunday morning, you probably have noticed I'm wearing shorts. I love shorts. I understand that some, you know, some people look at that and kind of think it's weird. A lot of cultures don't, if you're an adult, you don't wear shorts. You know, you go to Mexico and you're in the pants, you know, and it's weird. I went to Russia and, I wore shorts during a summer camp event. And quite a few of the kids kind of giggle because they're like, oh, he's wearing little kids' pants. And, but I do love shorts. And what about hats? Now, we shouldn't wear hats in church, right? Is that... Where did they? Yeah, I know. Suddenly, now he's. Yeah, we all know because you got the ring now. But part of that really goes with not wearing a hat in a building, right? And you know, there's a certain level of respect that kind of goes with that. But you know, if somebody came through, and you'll notice I didn't correct anybody. Not that we're pointing any fingers, I didn't correct anybody about that because I don't think I need to. Can I share a little story with you? This happened to me a little while back here, right here, and come into the church. It wasn't a Sunday morning, and I was wearing my Cubs hat. If I'm wearing a hat, I'm wearing my Cubs hat. And I came in, and I had somebody pull me aside. There was a group of people here. Had somebody pull me aside. I'm not sure they knew who I was. It was only a couple weeks in. Not sure if that even matters, but I thought it was more humorous this way. They pulled me aside and said, "We don't wear hats in our church." Now, what's funny is I haven't seen this person in our church except for that particular night, but they had this rule, and I thought, I get it, I understand, I'm okay with that, but at the same time, if I was just some random guy coming in, bringing my kids to an event, and I had somebody pull me aside and say, "We don't wear church, nor hats in church," you know what my first response might be, my human response? "Okay, kids, let's go. We're out." Now, that would be pretty selfish and pretty stubborn on my own part, but at the same time, is the hat really going to make a difference? No. How we dress it. I think you guys get the point, right? We can keep moving here. What I'm not asking that we all need to be slobs just for the sake of, to the Jew be a Jew, to the Greek be a Greek, to the slob be a slob. Not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we need... Let's create an era, a level of something about being comfortable, okay? Because it's for some people, it's tense enough coming to church. Why is it that more women come to church than men? Because it's Sunday morning, there's football, I don't want to get dressed up, I don't want to tuck my shirt in, it's my day off, it's whatever. We don't need to create an environment any worse or any more full of stress than we already have. Let's get the guys here, and if that means they're coming in their football jerseys, okay, ready for the game, great. I'm all for that. Maybe we need to institute a casual Fridays kind of approach when it comes to coming to church. I don't know. I'm not advocating that we show up in our PJs, roll out of bed and just kind of come on in. But, if slippers make you a little bit more comfortable, I'm okay with that. Just an idea. I asked about the reputation of Style Baptist here in the community, and for the most part, it's been good. I mean, I've got a lot of people say, "Oh, there's some friendly people there." And it's interesting how they say, "Oh, yeah, there's some good people there. There's some friendly people there." Really, what they're saying is, "They're there, I'm not." So the question, why aren't you there then? Why aren't you part of those friendly people, those good people? And the one word that kind of pops up more often than not, and it's just, I thought this was interesting, stuffy. They're kind of stuffy. And for what it's worth, I don't think you guys are stuffy. I really don't. I think that somebody probably came maybe 20 years ago, they got a picture of something, and from that point forward, it's been lore now. You are stuffy, so therefore it's a stuffy. No, but people kind of put those things, and they think church, isn't church in general stuffy? Why? Why is church? Church shouldn't be stuffy. It's not where it should be. And so we come back to that. Why is it that we do insist that people need to transform to us? Why is it that we kind of create our own culture in the process? There's a musician by the name of Steve Taylor. He hasn't put out anything in a long time, but a Christian musician, and one of the first Christian musicians I ever listened to when I first came to know Christ, and his music really, really affected my life, really changed my life. And he started out in youth ministry, but he quickly went to music. And he sings a song, and the song is kind of a satirical little song called "I Want to Be a Clone." And I just want to read excerpts of the song to you. "I've gone through so much other stuff that walking down the aisle was tough, but now I know it's not enough. I want to be a clone. I asked the Lord into my heart. They said that's the way to start, but now you've got to play the part. I want to be a clone. Be a clone and kiss conviction goodnight. Cloneliness is next to godliness, right? I'm grateful for that they showed the way, because I could never know the way to serve him on my own. I want to be a clone. They told me that I'd fall away unless I followed what they say. Who needs the Bible anyway? I want to be a clone. Their language is new to me, but Christianese got through to me. Now I can speak it fluently. I want to be a clone. And he goes on to this little bridge part here. I kind of wanted to tell my friends and people about it, you know? What? You're still a babe. You have to grow. Give it 20 years or so, because if you want to be one of his, you have to act like one of us. So now I see the whole design. My church is an assembly line. The parts are there. I'm feeling fine. I want to be a clone. I've learned enough to stay afloat, but not so much I rock the boat. I'm glad they shoved it down my throat. I want to be a clone. You know, and there are people, this is how they feel about church, and it's wrong, and it's because they had a bad experience somewhere. Somebody told them something like this, and bad on them. So what we got to do is we got to work double time to kind of say, no, no, no. God loves you how you are. And he's calling you exactly who you are. I suppose there's a certain edginess, if you will, to not conform or to not conform for conformity's sake. But this isn't really about being cool. And it's not about rebelling against the system. Everybody, untuck your shirts and be free. It's not about that. Simply put, if the church isn't welcoming, people aren't going to come. So remembering out here, I am talking about appearance. We're not talking about lifestyle choices. And we're not talking about sin issues here. We're just talking about the general comfortableness as they come through the door. We need to be comfortable with one another. People need to be comfortable when they come. There's something about being comfortable as you walk through the door that helps you connect, feel that you're being accepted. I do remember that when I candidated here, actually when I came to interview, one of my biggest concerns, my biggest worry, because for some people this is a non-selling point. I have a beard. Some people, you shouldn't have a beard. You know, I'm not sure why that. And, you know, we can throw that whole Jesus had a beard. Yeah, okay. He also had sandals, and I don't wear sandals, but I had a beard. I thought, I don't know how they might react to my beard. I'm not sure. And I get there, and you know who the first person I meet in the process? A guy named Bob. I don't see Bob this morning. Hopefully he's not home shaving. But with the exception of my mustache, we kind of have a very similar beard. And I looked at Bob and I said, oh, I feel so much better now because he's got the beard. He's got, you know, it's not just a big old gruff beard. He was very similar to mine. I'm like, I felt comfortable right at that moment with Bob. It just set me at ease. It wasn't anything big, super spiritual. It's just that moment. Now, there's some other guys here with some facial hair going on, too. And I realize not everybody can grow facial hair. It's okay, boys. So, there is something about being comfortable. And we need to be welcoming, not judgmental. Or as 1 Peter puts it, you know, we don't give insult for insult. We got to make sure that we're not the ones who are speaking maliciously against other people for how they might look or how they might act even. See, the deal is this, guys, as we close up here, we're all different, right? We're all different. We don't need to be alike. That would be boring, right? We need to be comfortable with one another. We need to be willing to accept as they come. In fact, Romans 15:7 says this, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. And again, I love that. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You, me, guess what? We're the Gentiles. Okay? God had his people, and he decided, I'm going to open the door a little bit wider. And he accepts us. And as we come in, we're the outsiders. Let's stop making other people feel like the outsiders now, like the new Gentiles. No. See, Christ accepted you for who you are. And I want you to understand that. If you've been in this church forever, or if you've just came today, maybe you came today because you came last night because of the VeggieTale thing, whatever. I need you to understand. I want you to understand. I want you to walk away this morning and understand one thing. Christ accepts you for who you are. And he does this because he made you that way. There's no mistake in you. There's stuff in you. There's sin in our lives. There's everybody here has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But understand this, despite that we fall short, he still loves you. He still sent his son. We say it, John 3:16. He sent his son to die. Why? For our sins. To fix things. No one here is perfect. If you're perfect, you don't need God and you don't need to be here. You're free to go. But I don't see anybody running out the door because we know we're not perfect. And so we need to stop expecting people to be perfect. We're flawed. We're messed up. We're a mess. It's what we are. That's why he came. To reach down to the lost, the broken, the ugly, the unloved, the unlovable. See, we need to stop expecting people to be perfect even before they come in to the church. We are made perfect in Christ. It's in his work. It's through us that changes us. It's not the church. It's not how we might dress. It's none of these things. It's in his hope that he gives us. The hope, it's this hope that we rest in. It's this hope that we find unity in. Chuck Swindoll, I think he says it best. We are not called to be uniformed, but to unity. We're not called to all look the same, act the same, do the same, but we are called to unify. Same purpose. You know, we go back to 1 Peter 3:21. It says, and this water symbolizes baptism, and now that saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see this picture of baptism. You know, it's not the water that saves us in baptism, but what we have is the picture of this old world-conformed self dying and this new life resurrecting. A new life, one filled with hope, a hope found in him, a hope in a hopeless world, a hope in a dark world. I want to announce something here. October 31st, this next month, October 31st. I know you're saying that's Halloween, right? Yeah, it is. We're going to have a baptism here on October 31st that morning, okay? And if you've come to know Christ and you haven't been baptized, I want to talk to you. I want to ask you some questions. I want to see what we can do to have that moment. Baptism is this wonderful opportunity to testify before one another the hope that we have in Jesus. And here's what I want to do. And you're thinking, well, why October 31st? Well, it's Halloween. And there are some people who treat Halloween like it's just all about dressing up as Pikachu and getting candy. And then there's other people here, no, it's an evil holiday. And people use it and they sacrifice things and stuff like that. And both of these are true. It's a pretty dark day when it comes down to it. Okay. What I'm saying, though, is, we don't need to hide from it. Because sometimes that's what we close the blinds, we lock the doors. I'm not going to participate on anything on that day. Happens to be October 31st is a Sunday this year. So we're going to have baptism. We're going to claim his hope on that day, on a day that the world might think otherwise. We're going to claim his hope. We're going to proclaim his hope on that day. And understand that what we're doing here, what's happening here at SIO Baptist is what the community needs to hear. But there's hope. No matter when, no matter where, there isn't a day that's off limits. And we invite you to come, just to come. Come as you are. My closing prayer to you is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That your hope is found in him, not in the church, not in the people, not in how you dress. It's found in him. That the people in this community will see this. They will see this overflowing hope. It will spill out into their lives. And that they won't be afraid of, well, I don't know if I'll be accepted there. Not only will they know they'll be accepted there, but we will shower them with that as they come through the door. It's not about whether they have nice enough clothes or if they have too many tattoos or multiple piercings on their face or if they're bald. We got a couple of those. And it's not about they need to get right out there before they can come in here. No, it's come in here and we'll find out how to get right. We'll get right together. That's what it's about. Now, I'm gonna close this in prayer. And I think the worship team's got a song that they're going to close with. And as they're doing that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the our leaders, our shepherds, they're gonna be up right up here while that song's going on. If you want to pray, this is that time. We'd love to pray with you. Let's pray now. Father, I do thank you so much. So much, Lord. It's the hope that you give us, the love that you give us, and that, Father, you accept us where we're at. You don't expect us to get perfect. You don't expect us to get clean before we have an opportunity to talk to you, but you reach down and you pull us out of the muck itself. And Father, I thank you for that. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that as you accepted us, I pray that we would accept one another, we would accept those around us, and that, Father, that we would, Lord, we would be light in dark places. Father, I do thank you so much for this time, Lord. I pray that in your son's name. Amen.